Don't, well, I'm, I can go without my PowerPoint. I have it on my tablet and I have a hard copy, but I want you to be able to see it as well. And if they haven't got the PowerPoint going yet, they probably haven't gotten the recording going either. Are we good to go? All right. All right. Good. I have soft shoes. All right. They've got one of those nice insoles, too. Okay. So next slide. Ah, there we go. Okay. So last week, we talked about what they did to get into the exile and how we need to make sure that we don't ever do those things again. This week, we're going to talk about when you're in the exile, what do you do? And what happens as you're coming out, or the promises of coming out of the exile. And then next week is going to be Thanksgiving break. We're not going to do this Bible study. We're going to have our Thanksgiving evening Eucharist. Same bat time, same bat place. But we're going to be having Eucharist, and you're not going to have to hear from me. I mean, have the privilege of hearing from me. And then when we come back, all December, we're going to be looking at the three prophets of the exile, or of the post-exilic time period, which are going to be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi on the 4th, 11th, and the 18th. Who needs my PowerPoint? Anyway, all right, so, but this week we are going to do Survive the Exile, or What Do We Do While We're Stuck Here? By the way, I really like being stuck here. I really like this place. It's very nice. I could get very used to it, but the fact is I don't want to stay here too terribly long because we have some very nice property just a little bit down the road, which is just begging to be built on and have a very nice building built on it. So as we get ready, I want to make sure that we are heading that way and not staying here forever and ever. Amen. So there are three prophets who prophesied during the exile. Those are Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel. And we are going to talk about those gentlemen tonight. Starting off, we're going to talk about Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was actually a priest. He was a priest in Jerusalem out of the region of Anathoth. And he had been taken into exile in the year 597 along with King Jehoiachin, 11 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, that was more than a full decade before the temple was destroyed, before the Babylonians came in and destroyed everything. So he had a long time in Babylon to keep telling the children of Judah, look, there's a problem. Things aren't going to get better. You're still doing nastiness, you're still sinning, you're still committing idolatry. All the bad things that they've talked about are still going on. It's still bad, it's still horrible. You think that just because this number of people have gotten taken captive and we're trapped here, that this is as bad as it gets, and you're wrong. It's going to get worse. And of course, these prisoners, these exiles in Babylon didn't want to hear that. So, of course, this made him a really popular guy. And he continued preaching about the horrible things that were going to happen to Jerusalem right up until Jerusalem fell. And that happened in chapter 24 of Ezekiel. But immediately after the fall of Jerusalem, Ezekiel started preaching comfort. He started saying, for one thing, all you other nations who are laughing at this, and all you other nations who had a part in this, God is going to get you. There's like 10 chapters where he just like pinpoints Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia. He just goes down the line and says, you are gonna suffer because you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing this. And he just prophesies right down the line. These things are gonna happen to you people. Things are going to be horrible for you because of this. And he starts prophesying comfort to Jerusalem and comfort to his fellow exiles. And he starts saying that Ezekiel prophesies, his prophecies culminate in a promise of God to vindicate his holy name among the nations. And turn with me to chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and I'm going to start in verse 22. Okay? Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your house, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nation which will know, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, I will vindicate my holiness, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. All these people are talking smack about me and saying, oh, your God's nothing. Your God lets you get trampled and taken off into nothingness. Yeah, we're going to see about that. And it's not for your sake, but you're going to get blessed because of it, because I'm going to act. And they're going to see what happens when God acts. Apparently, they forgot what happened when I got tired of my people getting trampled in Egypt. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all uncleanness. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. He kind of repeats that. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you. I will get rid of this heart of stone. I will get rid of your unforgiveness. You will walk in my ways. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Now, there's always this danger of reading too much into things and putting too much into too much of yourself into Scripture. But when I hear, I will let you dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, regardless of what color shirt they wear, I think of Earl and Craig as fathers to this church, and every other man on the rector's council is a father, and I'm looking forward to dwelling in the land that every guy signed on the rector's council when we signed the agreement that let us buy that land that God gave to the fathers of this church who sit on the rector's council, and we signed the papers that let us buy that land. I'm looking forward to dwelling on that land, not just going there for work days, but being there. I will gather you from all the nations and all the countries. And we have been scattered. I'm looking forward to being gathered and not scattered anymore. Amen. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled. And instead of being a desolation that was in the sight of all who passed by, they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And the nations that are left around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places. I have replanted that which is desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Amen. we've walked that property, and there wasn't much there except some kids' fort that were just messed up plywood. It's hard to call that ruined places and desolations and whatever. But I'm looking forward to the time when there's built up edifices and structures, and there's parking lots and buildings and a church and playgrounds. And the people who are around that will know, because of the few people that are here who did it, had no power within themselves to accomplish it, and they will know, I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock for sacrifice, like a flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Yes, numbers increase. Numbers like flocks. Okay. Like flocks for the sacrifice. Whoa. Okay. Like flocks for the sacrifice in Jerusalem at her appointed feasts. Wait. That's like lambs to the slaughter. That's like lambs at the Passover. Is that really the best image? Is that what we want? Yes. Yes, it is. And I go back to those same passages that I pound on and I bang that drum every chance I get. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves before God as an acceptable offering, which is your priestly duty. And I go back to 1 Peter, where it says, you are a chosen priesthood, a royal nation. And I go back to the offertory prayers that the priest says before celebrating the Eucharist, where he holds up the bread and the wine, and he says, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. By your goodness, we have this bread to offer, fruit of the vine which human hands have made. It will become for us the body of Christ. And he says the same thing over the wine. And then he says, lift up your hearts. And you say, we lift them up to the Lord. The priest lifts up the bread and the wine. He says, take this and make it something incredible. Make it something miraculous. And then you say, take our hearts and make it something miraculous. Take our garbage and make it you. Make us miraculous. Take our filthy rags and give us your miraculous Jesus. Are we going to increase our number like flocks? Amen. We're going to bring ourselves like lambs for the sacrifice to the altar. Amen. And amen. So what are our lessons here? God is going to vindicate his holy name. For the last 7 years, even before that, our name hasn't had the highest currency. It is what it is. That's changing now, and in days to come, it's going to change even more. There will be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What he says, I'm going to put my heart in you. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. He's going to do it for his sake. Why? Because it's his purpose. And then he will increase our people like flocks for the sacrifice. And finally, everyone will know that God has done this work, because it's not us who have the power to accomplish it. I'm not going to be able to do this. Lon's not going to be able to do this. Father David's not going to be able to do it. James, Mary, Liz, Kevin, maybe Kevin, probably not. He's impressive. We're not going to be able to do this on our own. Only God's going to be able to do it, and he'll do it because he says he's going to do it, and he's God. So that's what we take from Ezekiel. So now let's look at Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah actually started prophesying before Ezekiel did. He started prophesying during the reign of Josiah. During the reign of Josiah, and he continued prophesying all the way up till after the sack of Jerusalem. In the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the carrying away of the captives in the fifth month. That's Jeremiah 1:3. Because Jeremiah knew that the sins had committed and God's judgment was upon them, he prophesied about the doom coming from Babylon and encouraged the people to surrender. Look, you are doomed. It's over. The judgment has been declared, and you guys are hosed. Surrender. The Babylonians are going to come, and they will conquer you. Give up. As you can imagine, this made him wildly popular. Look, he knew that because of what Manasseh did and what Ammon did and what all the other guys did, they were going to be hosed. And at one point in time, the rulers of Jerusalem, they grabbed him and they decided they were going to kill him, but they thought he might be right, so they didn't want his blood to be on their hands, so they threw him in a cistern. They threw him in a well, and they figured he would just die of exposure down there, and so technically his blood wouldn't be on their hands, and they couldn't be guilty of killing him. And well, the Babylonians came, and they attacked the city, and they saw him in there, and they're like, what are you down in there? Like, I said the Babylonians were going to come and attack the city, and I said we should surrender to them because it's God's judgment. Are you the Babylonians? He said, we are. He said, I surrender. I said, come on out. Anyway, most of you are familiar with this one passage from Jeremiah that I'm going to reference, because it's like on all these graduation cards and all these like children's passages, and you know, we prayed over our kids and all this, and it's Jeremiah 29:11, and many of you have heard this, but it's in the context of a passage you probably haven't heard. So going to Jeremiah 29, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then this is the message. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, and you may be increased and not diminished. And seek peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried and captive away. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Deal with it. I've caused this to happen. Carry on. It's like that shirt you see. Keep calm and carry on. I've sent this. I made it happen. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a hope and a future. That is a hard pill to swallow. Look, I sent an army, and they destroyed your home and your city, and they took all of your family, and they kidnapped you, and they took you, and they put you in a different city. And I did it for your good, because I have plans for you, and they are plans of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a tough pill to swallow. Then you will call upon me, and go pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your hearts, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I scattered you, and I'm going to bring you back. So what are our lessons here? What comfort do we get from Jeremiah? Everything that has happened to us has been part of God's plan. That's hard to swallow. But it's for our good. What else? God's will is being done in us. Right now, this is part of God's plan, and it's being worked in us, and we are moving forward according to His will. And God's will and God's plan is to bless us and prosper us. And we will have a renewed, revitalized relationship with both God and with each other. We are going to have a renewed, revitalized, strengthened relationship, not just with the Lord, but with one another. We can already see this in relationships that we didn't have years ago. People who were strangers in a church years ago are dear friends now. Think what we're going to be in 20 years. Okay, so now we've covered Jeremiah, we've covered Ezekiel, now we're on to Daniel. The book of Daniel is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 6 are narrative. Their story is of Daniel and his three friends and the things that they have to endure while they're living in the hardships of exile, living a faith-filled life. Chapters 7 through 10 are Daniel's visions and his prophecies. Tonight, we're only going to work on the first part, and we're only going to cover a small section of them. Okay? Daniel 1 tells us that around 606 BC, I didn't specify that, in the third year of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his three friends, among many others, and entrusted them to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. They were trained to be servants in the king's courts and palace and regally appointed and provided for with rich food and drink and clothing, and they were also given Babylonian names. Now, Daniel, the book of Daniel, never specifically says that Daniel and his buddies were made eunuchs, but they were young men who were entrusted to the care of the master of the eunuchs. Why are young men entrusted to the master of the eunuchs unless they themselves are eunuchs? It never specifies, however. Anyway, okay, so